All right, friends, our first lesson is Micah 6:8. And the pastor thought he had marked it, but he did not. But he's there. Micah 6, 1 through 8. Receive the word of God. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, and Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With 10,000s of rivers of oil, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The word of the Lord, my friends.
Oh,
Thank you, choir. Although I think breaking forth together into singing is going to be in my head all afternoon. That's okay, though. That's a good thing. All right. Our second lesson today is a passage you have probably heard before. It is the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins Matthew 5, 1 through 12, with what we know as the Beatitudes. Hear these blessings. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Back in 2016 and 2017, there were a series of matches in Asia between top players of an ancient Chinese game called Go and an artificial intelligence created by Google called AlphaGo. Now, this computer AI, artificial intelligence, was designed and built purely to play this game. It's, that is rumored to have more possible moves than the number of atoms in the universe. It seems simple. A big wooden board, kind of like a checkerboard with covered all kinds of little check boxes, and a bunch of white and black stones, little bead stones. As you capture your opponents by encircling them with your stones. It might sound simple, but it's a very complex game with a huge number of different possible moves. Even though, that complexity just kind of leaves chess in the dust. Anyway, these matches between the top human players and the computer, artificial intelligence. Guess who won? The computer. It had watched millions of matches and processed all the possible moves. It also had played itself. So it was learning as it went beyond what it had seen before. It ended up winning against the very best player in the world by making a move that no one had ever thought of before. Now, I can't tell you the move because I don't really understand the game, but it was something that no one had ever considered. In other words, human players would have all made move A or B in that situation, but the computer was into C. Now, here's the thing. The computer AI does not know more than humans. It's not smarter than humans. It won actually because of the opposite. It won because it didn't grow up learning to play under certain great teachers. Its training did not give it all the moves. It was not trying to emulate how people play, how people are supposed to play. It had not spent years and years being conditioned by typical play. Instead, it was freed to make any and all moves that it could legally make. It didn't have tradition, habit, or culture conditioning its responses. No one told the machine, but this is the way we've always done it. When Micah, the prophet Micah, was making his case to the people, there was, no computer AI. Although I think the game Go probably did exist when Micah was out and about doing his ministry. For years and years, generations of people had a certain idea of how to keep God, or any of the gods, happy. How do you keep the gods happy? Religion was devoted to appeasing the gods, making sure they're willing to share rain, to help with growing seasons, or whatever you needed from the gods. People had all kinds of formulas and tricks laid out. Even in the Jewish religion, there's a formula of what to give for certain problems and certain sins. That is the entire book of Leviticus. To make sure you stayed in God's good graces, you had to follow the rules, even if the rules didn't make a whole lot of sense on some things. After all, why does God really want sacrificed animals? How does it benefit God if you kill and burn a sheep? Nevertheless, this was the tradition, the teaching, and the practice until everything started going sideways. That is Micah's time. Everything is going sideways. Enemy armies are invading. The king is not protecting the people outside the walls of Jerusalem, which is where Micah was. They were being ravaged. They were being laid waste. Things were horrible. No one seemed to care. Where was God? How could they get God's ear and bring God's sympathy back to them? That's what's going on. When Micah is offering this profound, shocking teaching that we have today, it's painful and blunt. This is not a happy book of the Bible. This is not a happy time in their history. This is where God meets them, though. In courtroom fashion, God appeals to the mountains, the witness of the hills. God lays out the case. I have been good to you in so many ways and saved you from calamity. Now, you want to try to lead me along with offerings? God plays the trump card with Micah's words, building up to bigger and bigger offerings until he hits the biggest one, the human sacrifice of the firstborn child. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Wow. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever condone or invite that sacrifice, except for in one place. And we can safely say Abraham was never going to have to go through with the sacrifice of Isaac. That was really never the plan. And God would never have allowed it. Human sacrifice is abhorrent to God. Plenty of other cultures, though, did practice child sacrifice on a regular basis. Thankfully, we've given that up. You know, the Jews copied their practice, though, because that's what other people were doing to gain favor with whatever god they were trying to catch the interest. When the fields are dry and you need water and it's life or death, you might be willing to do things that you would not normally do. We cannot imagine until we've been there. But these were old ways of thinking, and it is all worthless. That's what Micah says. What God truly desires from us is more than our stuff. It's to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Are we okay? Micah's intent, friends, are for us to be more like God, more in step with God. This is one of the best passages in the Bible. One of the best. Because it gives us, in this beautiful nutshell, just what we should be doing. All that the people had been raised to do, all that they had been practicing for generations, all that they thought they knew about how to please God was gone. Done. Out the window. Now they had to change their behaviors, their hearts and minds. They had to take seriously how they lived with God and each other if they wanted to be in good standing with God. No amount of burning oxen would ever satisfy. It's like walking up to the ticket center to get those tickets to your favorite musical act. And when you get up there and they tell you, oh, it's going to be $100, you pull out your giant sack of paper clips. The agent supposedly suspiciously questions you on your train of thought. You assure her that this is your life's collection of paper clips, and there are some very valuable ones in there. The paper clip that FDR used on the New Deal. The paper clip that Reagan gave to Gorbachev when the wall came down. The paper clip that Aldrin and Armstrong took with them to the moon to keep their papers together. And even the paper clips that Moses used for the Ten Commandments, they were big ones. The agent is not impressed. They're still paper clips. You cannot use them to buy concert tickets. Just what you thought was valuable turns out to be pretty worthless. The old ways of trying to find God's blessings were finished. They needed new ways, new hearts, new commitment. As Jesus walked the hills of Galilee, he felt something new also. The people flocked to him because they desperately wanted to know that God was still with them. They were hurting, frustrated, and desperate for something better. Jesus saw them burning for God's love, and he gave them a blessing they had never received before. These verses of the Beatitudes are not the kinds of blessings that anybody would reasonably expect. These are not the blessings that people are looking to receive. Who wants to mourn or to be poor in spirit? Who grows up thinking they really want to be meek or persecuted or desperate for righteousness? Maybe being a peacemaker or being pure in heart. But even those are tough in a world where there's so much conflict and self-love. Well, Jesus is not giving us goals here, friends. He's not laying out aspirations. He's not telling us we should try to be poor in spirit or try starving for righteousness or try to mourn. He's giving us these blessings. He's giving these blessings to people who were already feeling this way. He sees in their souls the poverty, the hunger, the persecution, the meekness, the mourning. And for those who love mercy and purity and peace, but didn't see it very often, these are the last people you would think would be blessed in the world standards. These are the victims of mindless violence and brutality and hate in our world. The last people you would expect to be blessed, those suffering poverty and ignorance and neglect, are Jesus' audience then and now. And Jesus tells them that they are exactly the people who will be blessed. He takes the whole notion of blessing and turns it on its head. When was the last time you called yourself blessed? I wouldn't be surprised if it was fairly recently. You know, we certainly think of ourselves as blessed, very blessed. And our blessing seems to be on a different level, though, than the blessing that they're finding in God in the struggle, God's help in their struggle, their true struggle. This is where we need to seek God in new ways. In fact, I would go so far as to say it is in new ways that we will find God's blessing as we look to a future in which things must change. It is so tempting to stay with the familiar and comfortable, the ways we've always done it. But we need people willing to look for God's help, God's direction, and God's strength in new times. Our opportunity is precisely because Farmville needs something different. In response to the division and the hurt that became our history, there's new ground to walk as God's children that continues with us today. Working together with our sisters and brothers beyond these walls is a key to finding our tomorrow in Jesus. Our openness to do what is truly more just, truly to love what is more kind, to truly walk with God in more humble ways, will show us greater blessing than we have ever known as a faith community. Blessed are those who are wrestling with the old, for they will find something new. To God be the glory. Amen.